Please stand for the reading of the Word of God that we will find in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 1 through 8. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 1 through 8. Furthermore, then we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as ye have received of us how ye ought to walk and to please God, so you will abound more and more. For ye know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor, not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles which know not God, that no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter, because that the Lord is the avenger of all such, and we also have forewarned you and testified. For God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. He, therefore, that despiseth not man, but God, who hath also given unto us his Holy Spirit. The Lord bless the reading of his word.
Thank you. Thessalonians chapter 4, continue a message that I did started 2 weeks ago. And the message overall is entitled, Don't Just Stand There, Run. And you know why I pick that as the sermon title? Because the Bible says, what should we as Christians do when we are tempted with fornication? We should flee. So flee. Don't just stand there. Run. And this morning, just to give you a heads up, I'm only going to get down to the end of the third point. So really, it's only one point today. It has three points to point three. So really, it has a three-point outline in this sermon. It's on the second page there. If you're with us in the notes on page 7, I'm not going to finish this sermon. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And we're just going to read verse 6 as we begin the message this morning. Don't just stand there, run. This is part 2 of this message. That no man go beyond and, what's that next word? Defraud his brother in any matter. The word brother there is used generically. It could mean just somebody in mankind, man or woman, not to defraud his brother in any matter, because that the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also have forewarned you and testified. And let's please pray. Now, O Father, you are the God of all comfort, so do your work of comfort. O Spirit of God, you are the one who brings conviction and the convincement of man of your truth. Convince us that your word is truth, O Lord, and to live accordingly. And Lord Jesus, you are the one who came and you will come again. So come down now, Lord Jesus, in power. Break out in glory. Outshine all creation and every and any man. Lord Jesus, we ask you today to break out and break through with the power of your Spirit, with the power of your love, as we look at this important subject of abstaining from fornication, O God. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So, I want to challenge you to abstain from fornication, because that's what the Bible says. Challenging people to sexual purity in such a day and age in which we live, it's a hard sell. No doubt, a message like this will keep people from Christ. They'll say, I don't want to follow a God whose demands are that. The natural man will not accept these things and will actually fight against them. What do people often say today? Who are you to tell me what to do with my body? I'm not here to tell you to do anything with your body, but I am here to tell you as a man of God, as a preacher of the Word of God, what God expects us to do with our body. Now, we are living in the day beyond the sexual revolution. They called that the 60s, the sexual revolution. How did that come about? I believe it came about to a large part because of a man named Sigmund Freud. through his psychoanalysis, he said that much of the mental illness of society is because of the impact of sexual repression of people. Is that certain people have established such strong and strict moral guidelines, and then when people break those guidelines, they become what? They become guilty, and that's really the reason why there's so much mental illness. So Freud came along and said, the ones who are really doing the wrong are the ones setting up those strict guidelines. You should really be able to do whatever you want, and don't feel guilty about it. That's the foundation of modern day psychology. Of course, the Kinsey reports. How many of you ever heard of the Kinsey reports? You should look them up. But they have had an incredible influence upon our society and culture and the view that people have toward sexual intimacy. They were awful. They promoted a sexual perversion. And these things open wide the door for the music we now call rock and roll. You know what rock and roll means? It means get down and get into bed. That's basically what rock and roll means. And Elvis Presley, when he first appeared on television, would not even show his gyrating hips when he was on the Ed Sullivan Show. It was so sexual, so sensuous, they wouldn't even show Elvis Presley gyrating his hips. Can you believe it? As he gyrated his hips, and then John Lennon and Yoko Ono famously spent 7 days in a bed in Amsterdam, Hilton Hotel's presidential suite, in order to protest the war of violence, and they weren't even married. Love the One You're With became one of the rock and roll favorite songs, and I used to sing it before I was saved. Crosby, Stills, Nash & Young. As rock and roll music took root in our culture, Hollywood, side by side, they went right along with it, right? They make money. How does Hollywood movies make millions and millions of dollars over the years? By flaunting perversion and sexual nudity before the eyes of billions of people. And so here we are. We're living in a day where all morality is completely broken down. And yet people will tell us, as we believe the Bible and we seek to get people to live according to the Word of God, that we're brainwashing people. Who's been brainwashed? The people who have followed Freud and the philosophy of Hollywood and rock and roll music and the Kinsey reports. They are the ones who have brainwashed America. Sexual sin is very dangerous. And as I put in your notes, sexual sin, once practiced, easily can become an obsession for people. And all kinds of crime, as well as disease, come out of it. It becomes an obsession and an addiction. And the person practicing that fornication will soon get to the point where they say, I can't help it. That's just the way that I am. And that's what we're being told today on various levels. I was just born this way. And I put this question in your notes. Why is that? I want us to think about that, and hopefully I will give an answer to why is it that people actually think when they practice a certain pattern of sexual behavior that they believe they were born that way. And of course we're told, well, if you practice safe sex, you can continue in your immorality, there won't be any consequences. That's a lie. There's no such thing as safe sex outside of marriage. According to the Bible, because the Bible says God will judge the whoremongers and the idolaters. That doesn't sound very safe to me. You're not safe if you're living in sexual sin. Now, in this passage of Scripture, Paul dogmatically states, abstain from fornication, verse 3. This is the will of God, that you should, even your sanctification, that you should abstain from fornication. Now, what does abstain mean? Does it mean like just do it once a week and you're okay? Does abstain mean you do it a little bit or not at all? It means not at all. Now, where did Paul get that from? I'll show you in just a moment. Of course, he got it from God, but he got it from somewhere else as well. That wasn't original with Paul. Now, let's just first, so, and this is some review, this is a part two, so some little review. And we said this last time, that the word fornication, for those of you who weren't here, is a general word relating to any kind of sexual activity outside of heterosexual marriage. So any intimacy between two people outside of a marriage relationship, the Bible calls it what? Fornication. So that includes premarital sex. I believe even petting and nudity between two people before they're married is a sin. And it's fornication. You shouldn't do it. You should only take off certain parts of your clothes to another person if you have a medical problem. Other than that, keep your clothes on, amen? And until you get married. Adultery. When two people get married, they must remain faithful. Incest. Any kind of sexual activity between family members. And by the way, was fornication a problem in the early church? Yeah, that's why Paul's writing them. There were people who were engaging in it. And in 1 Corinthians 5, a man in the church actually was sleeping with his father's wife, probably his stepmother. And Paul says the world even knows that's wrong. And it was going on in the church. So it's in the church then. It's in the church now. And so it must be proclaimed. Bestiality. You say, that's disgusting. Absolutely it's disgusting. Why do you mention it? Because it's in the Bible that we shouldn't do it. We're going to look at the scripture, by the way, and I'm going to show you that this list of fornication that I'm sharing here, it's in the Bible. Prostitution, homosexual sexual activity, or any other kind of sexual practices outside of the marriage relationship of one man and one woman. Now, some people then, that's pretty tough, right? Oof, wow. My. Wrecker, you are a homophobe. That's what the world would call me, right? They would say, if you believe that, you're a homophobe. What does homophobe mean, according to them? That I what? I hate or I'm afraid of homosexuals. I'm not afraid of them. We should love homosexuals. We should love people. We should love all men. God so loved the world. God is not willing that any should perish. I'm not mad at them. I love them. But in this day of toleration, I guess we're tolerating all kinds of activity. They need to tolerate me too. How about that? Isn't toleration a two-way street? This is what I believe the Bible says. This is what you believe the Bible says. We should have full right to be able to say what we believe the Bible says. We're not mad. We're not angry. We're not hateful or afraid of anyone. We just want the freedom to live as we believe we should live and to say what we believe we ought to be able to say. I love people. Don't let them call you homophobic. We're not. We're lovers of all men. So without question, sexual activity outside of marriage then and now was acceptable practice. So don't think, well, Paul lived in that culture and now we're living in a different culture. And so because this is our culture, we have to be open-minded toward all this sexual. No, Paul lived in the same kind of culture. Believe me, they were practicing all this stuff in Rome and Greece. So, what does the Bible say one of the keys to overcoming sexual sin is? It's going to be aware with the mind. So I want to just kind of stop for a moment. This is why I'm not going to get to point four. I want to talk about our mind because it's clear any kind of sin we're struggling with, the biblical admonition is to renew your mind. To renew your mind means to make a total renovation of your mind. To tear down the old and build in the new. Romans chapter 12, verse 2 says, "Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." A renovation of our mind. Why is that? Well, look at Mark chapter 7, verse 21. Mark chapter 7, verse 21. And Jesus Christ gives a list of sins, but notice what the first one is. It seems to even open the door to the rest of them. In Mark chapter 7, verse 21, deals with the mind. Mark 7, verse 21, Jesus said, "For from within, out of the heart of man proceed what? Evil thoughts. And then after evil thoughts comes what? Adultery? Fornication? Murder? Did anyone ever commit a murder before first thinking about it? They have to first think about it. Some kind of a way. Did anyone commit adultery before they first have to think about it? Something has to take place before a person commits adultery or any of these other sexual sins. So it's the evil thoughts, Jesus said, starts all of this immoral and evil behavior. So let's just talk about the mind for a moment. And even in our passage of Scripture, Paul talks about what the Thessalonians know. He says, you know these things, you perceive them with your mind. Now be skilled to live them out. But let's just talk about our brain and how it works. Did you know that your brain weighs about 3 pounds? But it uses 20% of the energy of your body. It's composed of about 100 billion neurons. There are more neural connections in your brain than stars in the Milky Way galaxy. The brain is wired together. And it's wired together and it fires. It's firing all the time, even as you're listening to me now. It's firing in very powerful ways. Now, I'm not going to get into all the brain. I'm just going to mention two aspects, two parts of our brain. The first part of our brain is the prefrontal cortex. If you can't see, can you guys see this over here? You can see it? The prefrontal cortex. That's the front of your brain. The prefrontal cortex is like the CEO of the brain. It's where your consciousness takes place. It's where you analyze things and you use higher reasoning. It's when you're literally sitting down and you're just thinking about life and you're processing what you have to do that day. You're memorizing something. You're problem solving. You're speaking language. You're making judgments. The prefrontal cortex is the CEO of the brain. But then down deeper in the brain is what's called the limbic system. Now, the limbic system is the emotional center of your brain. So, again, I'm not a doctor, but you doctors or nurses, if I'm wrong, you can correct me, not now, but later. Who knows? No, I'm just kidding. But I think generally that the prefrontal cortex is like the more the rational part of your brain. But the limbic system is more the emotional, the subconscious. It's where, you know, if you saw a snake in here, you're not going to think about it. You're just going to run. You know, it's where your survival tendencies are. It's where your impulsive behaviors reside, down in the limbic system. It operates more on impulse. So the limbic system operates on impulse, often based on what the prefrontal cortex has analyzed. It's reasoned here, goes down, and then you can react almost even impulsively from the limbic system. So look at it this way. Any kind of behavior that becomes kind of like a habit for us, it's like walking through a path of a field. So think of yourself, you're going to walk through a field and there's no pathways anywhere. So you're going to figure out how you're going to get from this part of the field to the other. And the grass is up to about your waist. So you have to figure out a way through this field. So the first time through, you're going to try to make the most direct path. And maybe you're going to cut away at the brush. And you're going to make your way through there so you can get through to the other side. So that when you walk back through, you could see the path you've cut. And then as you go back and forth through that field, if you go walk back and forth through that path, it becomes clearer each time you do it. Right? You with me? It becomes easier to walk that path. That's kind of what happens in our brain. We reason things here, and then it goes into the limbic system, and then we begin to react out of the things that we've learned. And in a sense, there are, like, in our brain, we develop pathways. Neurological pathways form in our brain. So these incredible violinists, do you wonder how they do that? It's because they reason the music And then they practiced it over and over and over and over. So when they're going like this and they're going like this, are they even thinking? They're really not even thinking. You're what? Tell me if I'm wrong. You're reacting. You're not thinking, okay, I have to move this finger. Okay, you type on the typer. How many of you learned how to type? I used to go A, G, G, you know, with your fingers, G, H, G, and then, you know, how many of you learned how to type, right? That's how, you had to like, you had to, over and over. So now you sit down at a typewriter, I can't even tell you where the A is on the board, but when I sit at a typewriter, you know, right? You don't think when you type, you just react. I had a basketball coach, and whenever we made a mistake, we would say, but coach, I thought. He said, don't think. Don't think. I said, what do you mean, don't think? Took me a while to get what he was saying, but a basketball player is not thinking. He's practiced so much. He's just reacting. So that's kind of the limbic system, that impulsive reaction where you're just doing it. That's kind of how our brain works. Many different areas. An area is good and an area is bad. So major pathways into our brain that create these neurological roads, in a sense, are through our senses. And that's why it's so important that we are careful with what we watch. Because the eyes are a light to the soul and have direct access into the brain. The ears as well. You could see it like boom, you know. There's not a hole through your ears. It goes where? Right into your brain, and you're processing it, as well as our sense of smell affects the brain and all of these, the limbic system. We develop pathways by our senses, as well as other things. So practice behavior can become natural. Then you begin to do things without thinking, almost impulsively. And that's how sin takes deep root in a person's heart. The same way good and godly behavior, like playing a violin, takes root in a person's life, so sin could take place in just the way. You don't even think. You just react and you do it. You see, when you repeat a thought and that thought becomes an action, you create a pathway in the brain. Your brain becomes programmed in a certain way. Patterns of thought then become subconscious, go down into the limbic system, become second nature, and those paths can turn into roads. And then they get paved. And then they become major highways. They become six-lane highways. And they become deeply entrenched. Go online and look at the brain of somebody who engages in drug abuse, who has gone down this pathway of drug abuse. What does their brain look like? It looks corroded. They have eaten up their brain with bad choices, and they've made pathways of destruction in their brain, literally, physically. And the same thing with sexual addiction and pornography. It destroys the brain. And the Bible even says that whoever commits fornication sins against what? Their body. In various ways, but I believe clearly the brain as well. So, our brain is a part of our body, and our body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. And this is what happens when addictive behavior takes over in a person's life. Does it make sense to you? First, there's a pathway, and once that thing is continuously practiced, it becomes deeper and stronger. The pathway becomes larger. It becomes more entrenched, like a highway. I tried to paint that picture for you. So whether that pathway is drunkenness, or whether it's gluttony, or whether it's drug abuse, or whether it's sexual addiction, you can develop strongholds in your life. All of us will struggle with these things. All of us will, at times, struggle. None of us is beyond any of this. None of us. Dr. Ted Roberts, who has a ministry on sexual purity, says sexual bondage promises everything and gives you absolutely nothing. So sinful sexual behavior releases strong chemicals into our body. They have the same effect as addictive drugs. So what must we do to overcome this? Can we? Can we? Yes! Rahab was a what? A harlot. She was saved and she was changed. And she became a descendant or an ancestor of Jesus Christ. And all kinds in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Look there. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. He says, in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers. Notice, what kinds of sins are those things? Sexual sins. You look at the list of sins, sexual sins is often at the top of the list. Why? Because that's where we are weakest. When I say we, I'm talking about the human race. It's where people have often made the most destructive choices. So he begins with the fornication and the idolatry and adultery and effeminate or abusers of themselves with mankind. Many would say that's homosexual relationships there described. But then he says, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. But verse 11, read it with me, says, and such were some of you, but you are washed, but you are sanctified, but you are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. And so these sins can be very powerful and can develop strongholds in people's lives, but they can be defeated and we can, by the grace of God, overcome them. We have to renew our minds by the power of God's Word, by the power of His Holy Spirit. Because this is what happens. And this is why I said earlier, some people, when they get involved in these sins, and we're told it constantly now, especially regarding homosexuality, that they were born that way. Now, I don't understand everything about this, but I know there's two genders, male and female. And men are supposed to marry women based on the Bible. Now, just like we all have a tendency towards certain kinds of sins, yes, there are some who will have a tendency toward homosexual sin. But that doesn't mean they have to act out on that. But we are told, oh, I was just born that way. You know why they often think that? Because they've created this pathway now. And that pathway has become this giant highway. And so now they're thinking, this is the way I am. I can't change. That's what sin causes a person to think. This is a lie embedded in the limbic system, if I put it that way. It's a brain problem. They need their mind renewed. Limbic lies is how Dr. Ted Roberts refers to it. Whether people say, oh, I can commit abortion because it's my body. That's a lie in living in their limbic thinking. That's their reaction. Boom. It's a limbic lie. Or safe sex is okay. That's a lie. Or it helps me cope or relax. That's a lie. So, last time, just real quick now, we dealt with, this is in your notes, the first message was points 1 and 2. We dealt with that last time. So we talked about positive reasons for abstaining from fornication, and they were what? Can you just read A, B, C, and D from the notes or off the screen? Letter A, pleasing God. B, obeying God. C, doing God's will. D, honoring my body. Now, not every aspect of pleasing God and obeying God and doing God's will and honoring my body is related to sexual activity, but a lot is. And definitely, if you're engaged in immorality, sexual immorality, you can't be pleasing God, obeying God, doing God's will, honoring body. Then we said there were negative reasons. In other words, the terrible results of engaging in fornication. And we went to Proverbs 6 and we gave these 9 reasons to run. Because it's evil. It will lead you to poverty. You will be burned. Other people will hate you for it. It is what? A demonstration of foolishness. It will lead to, letter F, destruction and wounds and shame and revenge. So now let's do point 3. Go back, please, to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and we're just going to look at verse 6. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 6. He says that no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter, because that the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also have forewarned you and testified. So I call this point the lowdown on fornication. In other words, the facts. What are the facts? What's the reality of what God says about fornication? Not my opinion, not what anybody says, but the Word of God. Three facts about fornication, or the lowdown on it. Number one, the letter A. You are, if you're engaging in fornication, overstepping your boundaries. You're overstepping your boundaries. He says, again in that verse, that no man go beyond. The idea of going beyond is you're outside the field of play. You've trespassed. You're overstepped the boundary, God says. You've gone out of bounds. In football, when you go out of bounds, the play's over. You can't score the touchdown if you go out of bounds. So fornication is overstepping the proper limits of what is right, what is good, what is honoring to God, what leads to pleasing Him. That we should not, we must not go beyond. Now, the early church set up this standard. And where did they get this standard from? They got it already from the Old Testament. And one of the real tensions in the early church was, how is the church people, especially Gentiles, not Jewish people, how are they supposed to relate to the Mosaic Law? What parts of the Mosaic Law should they still follow? And you know, what did the early church decide? It's in Acts 15. Go to Acts 15, please, 29. Go to Acts 15, 29. Actually, verse 20 is good. Acts 15, verse 20. It's also verse 29. It's repeated. So the early church set up this biblical standard and used the exact same word Paul uses in 1 Thessalonians 4, where he says that you should abstain from fornication. In Acts chapter 15, can you read that verse with me? Verse 20, he says that, but that we write unto them that they abstain from pollutions of idols and from fornication and from things strangled and from blood. And to abstain means complete, you know, teetotaler. Don't do it. And so in there is the abstination from fornication. Now, where did they get that? Well, they're talking about a Gentile, and even in what aspects of the law should they keep? Well, now, so what aspect of the law are they talking about? If you go back to Leviticus chapter 20 specifically, go back there, please. I want you to please turn to Leviticus chapter 20 and some of the aspects of fornication that are described here. Now, I'm not going to read the whole chapter from verse 10 down through 27, but I wish I could, but I don't, you know, I just, the time is not here. You should look at it later, but these are aspects of fornication. In Leviticus chapter 20, verse 10, what aspect of fornication is mentioned there? Talk to me. Verse 10, what is he? Adultery. Verse 11, what aspect of fornication is referenced in verse 11? Incest, his father's wife. That's what the guy was doing in Corinth. Verse 12, what aspect of fornication is spoken of there? Incest also. Leviticus chapter 20, verse 13, what aspect of fornication is referenced there in verse 13? Homosexual relationships, that a man is not to lie with another man as he would with a woman. He says that's an abomination. That's fornication. Verse 14. Oh, what kind of immorality is going on there? I mean, it's in the Bible. It's, you got three-way incest, threesome. I forget the word. I don't know what they call that. They probably have some word before. Verse 15. What aspect of fornication there? Bestiality. Verse number 18. 19. You shall not do what? Verse 19. It's fornication. You shall not do what? uncover what? The nakedness. That's what pornography is. It's uncovering the nakedness of another person. And on we could go. And then, but God says in verse 23, if you skip down to verse 23, he says, you shall not walk in the manners of the nation. In other words, God is saying the people where you're going to go live, that's how they're behaving. You're not to behave that way. So the people all around us in our city, this is the way they behave. They might think it's perfectly normal or natural, any of that. But God says, I cast out the nations before you. And then he says in verse number 25, can you read verse 25 with me? He says, you shall therefore put difference between clean beasts and unclean, between unclean fowls and clean. And you shall not make your sons abominable by beast or by fowl. In other words, God says, I have separated from you. God says, be holy, verse 26, for I am the Lord your God who is holy. You should be mine. God wants us to be different from the world. So fornication is overstepping our boundaries. The second thing from, now go back to 1 Thessalonians 4. Are you with me? Okay. Am I boring anybody? Maybe the young people. Okay. I know, get into Leviticus, eyes could start closing, you know. But 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, the second thing, the lowdown on fornication is, not only are you overstepping your boundaries, but you are committing fraud. It's a form of fraud. Oh, what's fraud? Is the willful criminal exploitation of another person in order for your own personal pleasure, profit, or gain. Fraud. Wrongful criminal deception intended to result in financial or personal gain. This word means to take advantage of someone, exploiting another person for your personal pleasure. That's what sexual immorality is. That's what premarital sex is. It's a form of fraud. He says that no man defraud, and the word itself is just what our word fraud means. So fornication is a form of moral fraud, a form of spiritual fraud. You're stealing the honor from someone else. You're taking what isn't yours. You're robbing someone else of their purity before God. Now today, we have political candidates who are living in fornication. Our governor is not even married, setting bad examples for us. Many people think today cohabitation is considered, oh, that's just fine, you know, oh, you're living together. Well, again, you know, if you have unsafe friends and they're cohabiting, there's somebody, I know one sister used the term playing house. Maybe that's what they say in the Bronx, right? Or shacking up. But living together before you're married is considered normal. So what if you have friends that do that? Love them. Don't be mad at them. If they're not Christian, don't expect them to have a Christian standard. Don't expect it. But if you come into our church and you say that you're saved and you want to join our church, we expect it of you. And if you start shacking up with somebody or committing fornication with somebody, we'd have to discipline a member of our church out of our church body. We've done it before. We don't like to do it. We don't want to do it. But we will, and we have. Now, a lot of women think, well, no guy will like me. No guy will want to marry me until I first move in with him. Then he'll pop the question for sure. Well, if you think that the guy is going to pop the question to you only before you shack up with him, I would not want that guy popping the question to you. He's not the kind of guy you want to live with and get married to. A lot of people think, well, especially the ladies may think that, well, I'm just going to live with him first because I want to change him a little bit first before I marry him, you know? You're not going to change him. Men are too hard to change. We're too stubborn, you know. But my wife has changed me some. You know what I told my wife today? She left. I can lie. No, I'm just kidding. I wouldn't do that. Where'd she go? Oh, there you are.
I love you, honey.
You know what I told her today? I shouldn't say this, but I said, the first time I laid my eyes on you, you were the prettiest woman I had ever seen in my life. And you still are. You know, I said that. That's the truth. And that was from my heart. One of the best decisions we ever made. See, we were dating on a college campus that was a Christian campus. We couldn't even touch. We couldn't even hold hands. No kissing. So when I met her up to Connecticut, I'm thinking, what am I going to do? I was thinking always, I'm going to just maybe hug her and give her a kiss. I didn't know what to do. But I said, should I do that? Should I? Yes? No? I don't know. So when I finally saw her, I said, hi. I was like, I didn't even touch her, you know. I was like, I hadn't touched her yet. I was afraid, you know. I said, hi. So we were going down to the church to do what? What were we going to do? Soul winning. Amen. We were going to do soul winning. So we drove that. I'll never forget. We were on Calhoun Road in Clinton driving down to the church. And I was like, what should be our standard here? And this was from her. I didn't think of this, and I would never have thought of this. You know what she said? She said, I don't want to kiss you. I said, really? She said, I don't want to kiss anyone except my husband, and I don't know if you're going to be that husband or not. So she said, I don't want to kiss anyone until I get married. So I didn't even kiss her until the day before I got married. I just had to practice once, you know. Had to practice. We practiced in the pastor's office, but the pastor wasn't there. He wasn't there. But we just like did one of those little kisses, you know. We just pecked. But I said, you know what? I still remember that kiss. Those were some soft lips. I said, I could never have a fight with somebody who has lips like that. That's what I thought. But we had a fight the next day. After we got married, we had our first. I won't tell you about that fight. I'll tell you later. But. People cohabit today. They say, well, I've been through a divorce already, and so I don't want to just get married again, so we're just going to live together. A lot of people are like that. They don't want to get married. They're afraid of marriage. So on and on we could go, but cohabiting and living together is a sin. I've had people tell me, I've had a Christian people tell me, well, I have to have sex with her before we get married. Because I want to make sure, you know, we have the chemistry together. Now that's, I mean, what can you say to that? O ye of little faith. If you love somebody enough to marry them and commit everything to them, you got chemistry, brother, with her. you got the chemistry. I didn't hear any ladies say amen. Amen. Okay. The chemistry's there. If he's going to give you all his money, you know, and get all my earthly goods, I endow you. You know what you just said there? You like gave it all over, man. No prenups for Christians. Amen. But so when you do that, you have chemistry. You love. Intimacy between a man and a woman is sharing love. And it's not about what you get out of it. It's what you give to the other person in it. And her experience of joy, that's the thing that I think a man should be thinking about. Anyway, I won't get into that too deep. But ladies, I'll just say this, and I'm going to move to the last point. If you give away your body to a man that you're not married with, you just gave him the thing he wants the most. That's what he wants the most. Amen? Am I right? Hello? Men, am I right? I don't know. I mean, I love my wife, but if I couldn't have intimacy with her, I probably wouldn't have been interested. With anyone. Not just my wife. I mean, she's a beautiful woman. great person, but come on. I'm a man. So hold on to your purity. That's what I'm saying. Don't give the very thing he wants the most, and then you think he's going to get married. Why should he get married? He just got the thing he wants the most. Hold on to that. Tease him with it. Play hard to get with that. No, you want me? Hey, come on now. You have to do the right thing. Say, well, he won't marry me. So, you know, some guys think that this girl, if you commit to sexual purity, some women will think, oh, are you gay? Are you homosexual? Don't you interested in me? I mean, that's the way people think today. They say, no, I'm a Christian. So date another Christian. Date another Christian that's committed to this so you'll understand. Christians shouldn't be dating non-Christians. Because you ultimately date, I'm looking at a room full of adults, only date somebody you can potentially what? Marry. And Christians should only marry other Christians. Oh, okay, I got that out there. And I challenge men, don't take what is yours. If you say you love that woman, if you really love that woman, protect her. Be a hedge of protection of her purity. Because if you don't, you're just a thief. And that's not love. The third thing is this. Low down. Number one, you're overstepping your boundaries. Number two, you're committing spiritual fraud. Number three, you will experience God's revenge. Divine justice will be delivered. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, again the text says, because the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we have also forewarned you and testified, God will bring judgment. And there are many verses on this. I believe I have them in your notes there. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 4 says, marriage is honorable in all, the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. Proverbs chapter 5, verse 23 says, in the greatness of his folly he shall go astray, talking about sexual immorality. Proverbs 6:32 says, whosoever committeth adultery with a woman lacketh understanding. He that doeth it destroyeth his own soul. A wound and a dishonor shall he get. His reproach shall not be wiped away. That's the judgment of God. Destruction of the soul, dishonor of your character, a reproach that won't be wiped away. Go please to this one verse. Go to Proverbs chapter 7. And I think it's good practice. I'm actually memorizing in this area of Proverbs as well. But for men who are, you know, trying to live a holy life and put the fear of God in you, memorize Proverbs 5, 6, and 7. Work on that one for a while. That'll keep you busy. Look at Proverbs chapter 7. It says, verse 25. Remember the pathways we talked about before? Let not thine heart decline to her ways. Go not astray in her paths. You get start that pathway, it becomes a highway. For she hath cast down many wounded. I think of Samson. Yea, many strong men have been slain by her. I think of David. Many great men have fallen into sexual immorality and women. Her house is the way to what? Hell. Going down to the chambers of death. We could read the other verses, but we won't. As I close this morning, though, I want to just get practical. And then we'll be done. And really, this is on the next page where you see the practical suggestions. Can I just finish with this? And this is a bit of a review, so we won't take long. But I dealt with this last week. How can we overcome this practice? If let's say you have a pathway towards sin. You have to break that pathway. You have to renew your mind. And you have to develop new pathways. So how do you do that? Foundationally, you have to understand who you are in Jesus Christ. So I asked you last week, and I still encourage you, to write an identification letter. That is, who is Jesus Christ to you? What has He done for you? And who are you now in Christ? Know who you are in Jesus Christ. Such were some of you. You don't have to live that way. Number two, and I'm doing these out of order from the notes, but this is more foundational. Write a consequence letter. And I said, what are the consequences of sexual immorality? Well, they're all right here. They're all right here. The consequences are, if you do it, you're not pleasing God, you're not obeying God, doing God's will, and all these other negative consequences. So put that in a letter, so when you're tempted, get it out and read it. See who you are in Christ. See what are the consequences of you going to that internet website or going visiting that prostitute or engaging in fornication or making a decision to shack up with someone. Know who you are in Jesus Christ and look at the consequences of that behavior. But then, practical suggestions. You have to renew your mind. Now, how are you going to renew your mind? In other words, your brain is programmed in a certain way. If you're living or you've been practicing some kind of fornication, you've got to reprogram. You've got to renew and renovate your mind. So know what we're called to do. What are we called to do? Praise God. Start to praise God. Learn to praise God. When you're tempted, get out a hymn book and begin to praise God. Praise the Lord. I will praise the Lord. Look at Psalm 9, verse 1. Let your voice be heard in the halls of heaven, praising God. Use your tongue. Don't just praise God even in your heart. I say, open your mouth. Use your mouth. Praise God. Let the devil or any demons tempted you know where you stand. Praise God. Number 2, fill your mind and mouth with God's Word. Speak and memorize the Scripture out loud. Get into God's Word. You see, new pathways have to be formed in your mind. Can we renew our minds? Yes. How? Not through the will of our flesh, but by the power of God, by the power of His Word. And as His Holy Spirit takes His Word and grafts it into our mind, we sit down, we think about it, we memorize it in our prefrontal cortex, and then it gets down into our limbic system where we react. That's why we memorize the Bible. God wants us to know His Word so that we're reacting it. We're living it out. Think of what James said. He said, the engrafted Word. Engrafted. What's the idea of engrafting? It's like engrafting a branch into a tree of some kind, and so that branch becomes one with the tree. So we're to let the Word of God become one with even our thinking. That's how we renew our mind, through the Word of God. Fill your mind with the Word of God. And then, number 3, I say daily prayer. And I've said this recently, but, beloved, I confess, I've been saved since 1978, and praying has been the hardest thing for me in my Christian life. And I cannot say that I've been the best prayer warrior at all. But I can say, and I ask you to pray for me, I'm learning how to pray. I'm learning how to pray. But I have been so blessed in prayer, more blessed in prayer, I would say, in the past year or so, because I feel the Spirit of God when I'm on my knees and I'm praying and I'm in the Word and God is speaking to me in prayer. So this is what I've found about prayer. It's not just me talking to God. God speaks to me as I pray. And man, it's joyous. So we have to pray. And we have to know we have a relationship with the Lord like this. And we have to then know that if I commit sin, I'll quench that relationship. I'll be dousing the Holy Spirit's fire in my soul. We'll talk more about that next week. But we've got to get into prayer. And we've got to develop new pathways in our life, so that our mind is renovated through singing praise and through Scripture memory and by prayer, and renew our mind, because who we are in Jesus Christ, that He took our sins on His body on the tree, suffered, bled, and died for us, that we might be His. That we might be His and that He might be mine. And He wants to walk with us because He loves us that much. Let's stand together as we pray this morning. Thank you, Lord, for your love. Thank you, God, for our precious church people who've come out here today in a different place and made the adjustment. A new pathway. Ha, that's a great illustration. We took a new pathway to church today, didn't we, church? And some of you, maybe you ended up at the wrong place. You say, well, I forgot. I don't know if anybody was like that, but you made it. Praise God. Sometimes you go those old paths and you can stop yourself and get a new path. We need new pathways today to praise God. Fill our heart and mind with God's Word and spend time in the presence of the Lord praying. So many things to pray about as well. Father, teach us. Give us victory. Give us victory over fornication of this world, Lord. It's a struggle. in this flesh, O God, in this world in which we live. It's promoted and it's pumped into us in so many different ways, and it's easily accessed, and it's so dangerous. Lord, cleanse anyone here who's been involved in any form of sexual sin, of fornication. Deliver, Lord. Deliver, we pray. Set free, O Lord. Jesus, You came to set the captive free. O God, I pray that You would do it. Just like You set Rahab free, O Lord. Just like You have forgiven many in that Corinthian church where You said, such were some of you, but You are washed, but You are cleansed, but You are sanctified through the name of Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of God. O Holy Spirit, work Your word deeply into our mind, that we could engraft Your living word into our thinking and become renovated in our mind, renewed in the spirit of our mind by the power of Your Holy Spirit. So, Father, do it, we pray. I'm not going to ask You to raise Your hands this morning. I'm not going to ask You to come forward. I'm just going to ask You to pray right where you are. What you need to pray, you know what you need to pray. And if you need help, talk to someone. You know, especially in this area, sometimes you need an accountability brother or a sister. And if you have struggles to be able to talk to someone else, sometimes we feel shame in these areas and we don't want to talk to anyone, and that's very normal. But we're a family here, and whatever you come to another brother, find a brother that you can trust and confide in. Find a sister that you can trust and confide in. And then keep those confidences. But let's help one another in this area as well. If you need help, get help. Don't keep it to yourself. Someone has well said, you're as sick as your secrets. And maybe you do need to just talk to somebody and get with another brother or sister. The Bible says, confess your faults one to another, that you may be healed. And in this area, you know why there's shame? Because often with sexual sin, there's other sins that are attached to it, like deception and a lack of honesty and openness and transparency. And there's other things, and that increases the shame and sense of guilt that we have. So ask God what you should do. But if you're struggling or in sin, don't stay there. That's the thing. Don't stay there. Ask God for the victory. And I would just like to ask, if there's anyone here who's not a Christian, you'd say, Pastor, I'm not a Christian. If I died today, I'm not even sure I'd go to heaven, but I want to know how I can go to heaven. I need salvation. And I do believe that Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world. Jesus Christ was the sinless Son of God who lived in perfection and yet was taken and brutalized and beaten and bloody, put on a cross, and He shed His blood. He shed His blood to die for you. You deserve to die and be separated from God, but He died in your place so you don't have to be separated. And then He rose again. He's alive today. He conquered death. He's the only one who ever conquered death in that way, all of His own power. He rose again, and He'll give you eternal life. Is there anyone here to say, Pastor Matt, pray for me. I need salvation today. Is there anyone? Can I just raise your hand? Can I pray for you? Is there anyone? So now, Father, thank You for Your love and goodness. Please bless us as we sing the closing hymn and go to our homes. In Jesus' name, amen.